This is the superscription given to it is a psalm of Asaph. Verse 1, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. As far as God's word, you may be seated. Well, since we concluded our series of sermons in Kings last week, we are looking for another place to go, as it were. We do have a plan. The plan is that we are going to sort of continue the narrative of redemptive history that we saw end in the book last week. And so, Lord willing, we'll begin a new series in the prophet Daniel and consider his time, which takes us into the time of God's people during the Babylonian exile. So we're picking up really where we ended with 2 Kings. As the historical books and the prophetic books go together in the telling the same redemptive history, so also do the Psalms at times. And so this evening we'll take a reflective look really on where we've been the last couple of weeks in Kings, and also not only a reflective look but a prospective look, as this Psalm does point with hope toward the future. It's given to us as a psalm of Asaph. It is a prayer. He's calling upon the Lord. And in calling upon the Lord, he is reflecting on the devastation that's left in Jerusalem with the destruction of the temple and the conquering of the people, the carting off of the people to Babylon. But he also, as we get to the end, he looks forward in hope. And he's asking the Lord to consider and to act. He's depending upon the Lord. So four things I want to note from Psalm 79, and as we often do on the evenings, just kind of hitting some of the high points and seeing some of the lessons that we can learn. And here are things we can learn regarding prayer. So with Asaph's prayer, the first thing we'll note is that Asaph recounts the destruction. He's merely in verses 1 to 4 reflecting on the devastation. He recounts the destruction. In verses 4 through 7, and then in verses 10 and 12, in his prayer, Asaph appeals to God's justice as he calls upon the Lord to avenge for the wrong that Babylon has done. Then in his prayer, in verses 8 and 9, Asaph appeals to God's mercy as he calls on the Lord to forgive them, to pardon Israel for their sins. And then finally, we'll see in verse 13, in his prayer, Asaph has reason to hope. So we begin with devastation, we end in hope. Let's go back to verses 1 through 4 then, and consider how Asaph recounts the devastation. I've already mentioned this, but this psalm is a prayer. It's directed to the Lord. The first words, O God, as he calls upon God's name. It is a prayer of lament. He is lamenting what has happened to Jerusalem, and the worst part of it all, the destruction of the Lord's temple within it. A psalm of Asaph, who was Asaph? Well, Psalm 73 through 83, we have these. They are organized. These psalms are in this book of the Psalter to give us these psalms of Asaph from 73 to 83, and they are attributed to him. Asaph, Chronicles tells us, was a descendant of Levi, and so he had a part in the temple, in the temple worship, and David had appointed him as to lead the singing in the temple. Now, is Asaph a name, or is Asaph only a name, or is Asaph a title? Perhaps is a question we need to consider, because obviously one David had appointed could not be alive at the time of the destruction, recounting the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But these psalms that he gives, a couple of them reflect on the destruction. Psalm 74 is one. It's much like the one we read here in Psalm 79. But Psalm 74 is more like the end of Kings in that it recounts really the devastation that we find in the land, focusing on that and the temple. And this one does that, as we see in these first four verses, but it moves on to really deal more or emphasize more the people as and their dependence upon the Lord as they call on him. So the nations, he says, have come in verse 1. They've come into the Lord's inheritance. They have trampled his inheritance. They've defiled his temple. Jerusalem is laying in ruins. Many, as we have seen, have been carted off to Babylon. Many others have been killed. The bodies of the dead pollute the ground in Judah. We read no one in verse 3 to bury them. Nebuchadnezzar had left the dead just for the vultures of the air to come and to eat. They didn't have a proper burial. So far from being alike to the Gentiles, as the nation was to be, they had actually now, in verse 4, we find, become a mockery to the surrounding peoples and nations, those who taunted them, those who derided them. And so the holy city and now the holy land has been defiled. We see not only a picture of this, or we not only see this in the temple being destroyed, but again with the bodies polluting the ground. So Asaph recounts the devastation. But then we move on to, in his prayer, after he recounts what has happened, he's asking the Lord to do something. And we move and see in verses 4 through 7, and then verse 10 and verse 12, Asaph appeals to God's justice. He asks, verses 5 through 7, he asks in verse 5, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And so this is a plea for the Lord, appealing to his justice, but not only because of what has happened to the people. It is what has happened to the Lord's people, the Lord's possession, the Lord's own inheritance. He knows God is just. He knows God is sovereign. He knows the judge of all the earth will do right. And so in these verses, he is pleading with the Lord to vindicate his own justice. Verse 6, to pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you. That is, those who willfully reject the revelation that is available to them. He is, and on those kingdoms here, who devour his people, as it were. He's calling for the Lord to avenge, in verses 10 and 12, the outpoured blood of God's servants. That the Lord would return to them, in verse 10, 11-fold. Verse 12, sorry, return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors for their mocking taunts with which they have taunted God's people. And that could raise a question for us. And that question is it permissible? Is it an obligation even for Christians to pray like this? After all, didn't Jesus command us to pray for our enemies, to pray for them in a way that is not quite like this, but in a good way, for their good and for their salvation? The answer to both is yes. We should pray, just as Christ told us, and we should pray prayers such as this one that we find here. There are Christians who believe that Jesus' words cancel out those imprecatory prayers that we find in the Old Testament. But these prayers are calling for God's justice. And Christians, I sort of misstated that in a moment ago, and I said Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies in a good way. This is also praying for our enemies in a good way, because the justice of God is good. We should pray for the Lord to vindicate his justice. We are praying for God's will to unfold and to be completed. He is the judge of all the earth. He will vindicate his name and his glory. But when we pray in this sense, as Calvin says, our prayers take on, as it were, a public nature, a public character, as we pray for the vindication of God's name, his justice, his glory. When we see injustice, when we see a concerted effort to stifle righteousness, or what we considered this morning, for those who would harm others because they are Christ, or because they are doing or living or believing what is it's in itself righteous. We should pray when the enemies of God set themselves against him and against his Christ and against his people. But at the same time, those prayers that we read, especially in the Psalms, they are, of course, inspired by God. Often it is the case that we see them given by the king himself, the one God has anointed. They take on this public character. That is to say, as Jesus tells us, not to return evil for evil, or slander for slander, reviling for reviling, that when we pray in this way, we need to be sure it's not a personal vendetta. We need to be sure that it's not that we're praying for God to break our enemies' teeth in their mouth because they cut us off in traffic, or because they happen to just get on to cross us on a particular day. But rather, our concern is to be for the glory of God's justice. And at the same time, as we'll see in just a moment, we're to remember that our God is perfectly just, but also full of compassion. And so we are to continue to demonstrate his compassion as we ourselves return kindness, even when we receive evil. So Asaph's prayer, he recounts the devastation, he appeals to God's justice, and then after he appeals to God's justice, we find in verses 8 and 9 that Asaph appeals to God's mercy. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. What Asaph is asking the Lord to do to Babylon, you could say the same has been fulfilled in Judah. It has been the Lord, the fulfilling of his justice for all of their years of idolatry and impenitence. So Asaph recognizes, as Psalm 130 says, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? None. No one could stand before you, including God's own people. And so there was a natural, yes, explanation to all the devastation with the military conquest, the campaign of Nebuchadnezzar, but behind it all was the Lord's judgment. And so even as we pray for the Lord's judgment, we must keep our own sins and what we deserve in mind. And so he appeals now to mercy. It's on the basis of God's merciful character that he is pleading with the Lord for forgiveness. He says, do not remember our iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to us. Help us atone for our sins. Do so again for the ultimate goal, the glory of your name. God is glorified in his justice, but even more so in his mercy to sinners. The judgment of enemies, the salvation of even Asaph's own kinsmen isn't the chief aim here. In all of this, whether he's appealing to God's justice or appealing to his mercy, the ultimate goal, what is paramount here, is God's glory. That is the chief concern. It ought to be the chief concern of our prayers as well. Why should the nation say, he asks, where is their God? Of course, Israel, as we know, they deserved everything that had come upon them and much, much worse. That is the temptation for all of us is not to turn to the Lord, as Asaph does here. Rather, when we understand our iniquities before the Lord, our temptation since Adam in the garden is to run. But like Adam, we know we can't outrun the Lord. Actually, the only safe place when we have sinned, as Asaph finds here, is not to run from the Lord, but rather to seek refuge in Him. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Mercy is found in Him. He forgives all who call upon Him in sincerity, who flee to Him for mercy. And you will find mercy in Christ. Lament. That is how this psalm begins. It is how it continues. Lamenting what has happened and lamenting the reason why. Because of our sins, lament is a lost component of prayer that we ought to recover. As we should mourn our sin, we should plead with the Lord to remove it from us, and to do so on the basis of His abundant mercy. And that's really the reason why we come to verse 13, to the last of these four things in Asaph's prayer. That's why he can have reason to hope. So we've seen that Asaph recounts the devastation. He appeals to God's justice. He appeals to God's mercy. But now we conclude in this way. Asaph in verse 13 has reason to hope. He has reason to thank the Lord because he knows the character of his God. He knows the promises of his God. He knows the Lord's covenantal commitment to his people. And so, as we have been saying over the last a little while here at the end of Kings, that though all is seemingly lost, yet at the same time all is not lost. And the very fact that that Asaph is turning to the Lord in prayer, that very fact indicates that he still has hope. And we can say the Lord has answered this prayer of Asaph. He answered it in ways that were more immediate, because even in Babylon, as he is praying here for the Lord to know, or for the nations to know that the power of God, Babylon did learn something of the Lord's power. Nebuchadnezzar saw it when he threw the three Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace, and they came out unharmed. He was humbled in Daniel chapter 4 as he came to acknowledge that the Lord is the God of heaven. Darius learned in Daniel's day that Daniel's God had the power to stop the mouths of lions. And then in the subsequent kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians, they learned and witnessed the Lord deliver his people in the day of Esther and Mordecai. And then under the decree of Cyrus, the Lord did return his people from Babylon into the land. We find Nehemiah repairing the wall. We find the temple eventually being reconstructed. And so they knew something of the Lord's answer to this prayer in those days. It said, speaking of the temple being reconstructed, it said that Psalm 79, this psalm, is frequently recited in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall. That is the wall of the one wall of the temple that remains. And as they call upon the Lord with this prayer of Asaph, they are asking God to rebuild the temple, to restore the former glory. The question is, if there is no temple, how can sins be atoned for? That's what the prayer is in verse 8, in verses 8 and 9. How can sins be atoned for if there is no place for atonement? And of course, as we saw that this prayer was partially answered in a more immediate way during Daniel's day, we know this prayer was fully and finally answered in Christ, who is the true temple, who is the one, the meeting place between God and man, the one who said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And so in Christ, this is where we find the true answer to this prayer. We find the answer for verses 8 and 9. We find the answer for the whole thing as God has appointed into the hands of the man Christ Jesus to judge the earth at the last day. But it's in Christ, particularly verses 8 and 9, that this prayer is answered, and that the Lord no longer remembers the iniquities of his people. That's what Asaph is calling for. It's in Christ that his compassion has come finally to meet us in our sin. It's in him that the Lord has delivered us, that he's atoned for our sins, that he's brought glory to his name. And Christ himself is the great shepherd of verse 13. That we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Jesus himself says he is the good shepherd in John 10. And he promises that he'll gather his scattered flock, scattered throughout the earth. He'll gather them all together as one flock, so that they will be brought to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there recount his praise. Now, this is a poetic reflection of the narrative we've been seeing. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next week on the shores, we might say, of Babylon. Let's pray.